All right. Good morning. Good morning. Have you ever hurt someone's feelings because of something that you said? I think the first time I realized that my words have power was when I was in first grade, and this has become a core memory for me. I was at PE, and we were doing scooter relay races. You know those scooters where you sit on your butt and you kick them with your feet? You go down, you go around the cone, you come back. And the team that I was on, man, we were cruising. We were smoking the other team. We had lapped them at this point. We had it in the bag, but we still had one person left on our team who needed to go, Olivia. And Olivia, poor girl, she was this tall, lanky girl, no coordination, no athleticism, and she could not push this scooter to save her life. She was flopping around like a fish out of water. Like it was sad to watch her struggle. And she ends up costing us the lead. She ends up costing us the race, and we lose. And I was ticked. Even at 7 years old, I hated to lose. I could not stand it. And so PE's over. We're walking out of the gym, getting ready to head back to class. And I walk up to her, and I say, "Nice job, Olivia. You cost us the game." And immediately she starts to cry, and she runs off to the bathroom. She's upset, and I'm just, you know, standing there realizing, you know, this is the first of many times I'm going to make a girl cry in my life. And shortly later, one of her friends walks up to me and goes, "I want you to know you broke Olivia's heart," which I thought was a bit dramatic for first grade. But, you know, I did feel pretty bad for upsetting her and making her cry. And so that was the last time that I ever hurt somebody's feelings again. I was just done with it. You know, the reality is we've all said things that we've regretted. We've lied, we've gossiped, we've criticized, we've said things that we wish that we could take back, that we wish we could get back. And we've all also been on the receiving end of words that have hurt us, words that have wounded us, that we wish we had never heard. And so here's the big idea for today's message. Your words matter more than you can imagine. Your words, the way you talk, the way that you speak, it matters more than you can possibly imagine. And so if you have your Bible with you or you've got the Bible app on your phone, you can go ahead and find your way to James chapter 3. We're in the middle of a teaching series called Everyday Faith, where we're walking through the book of James together. And one of the main points of emphasis throughout this letter is that our words matter. Like the way that we speak, the way that we talk is a reflection of our faith in Jesus. And back in chapter 1, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, we read where James says that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James also said that those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue, they deceive themselves, they fool themselves, and their religion is actually worthless. But now James is going to devote an entire section in his letter to the importance of watching our words, of taming our tongue and guarding how we speak. And he actually begins chapter 3 with a very specific warning to those of us who teach in the church. So in James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach, we will be judged more strictly." You know, as a pastor, I try my best to not take myself too seriously. I've never written a book. I don't have a podcast. I think I have like 12 followers on Instagram. Like, I am not a big deal in ministry world at all. But I do take what I do very seriously. And that's because I know that one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and I'm going to have to give an account, not just for my life, but for every word that I have taught and I have spoken in the name of Jesus. And James says that I will be judged more strictly, more harshly, because I teach and I preach God's word. And so I think it's important for you to know, just as your pastor, that I won't ever stand up here on a Sunday morning without being prepared, without having devoted hours to studying the passage that we're going to teach from and praying through what God is leading me to share. One of the reasons that I manuscript my sermons, meaning I write out word for word everything that I'm going to say, is because I don't want to stand up here, start rambling, and end up saying something really stupid or saying something I haven't really thought through or prayed through. I want to make sure that what I'm saying is theologically accurate and sound, and that what I'm saying is honoring and glorifying to the Lord. And so when I preach, my goal is not to share my personal opinion on things. My goal is to not give you a hot take on the latest social or cultural issue. My goal is to faithfully communicate God's word, because that is the standard that I'm going to be judged by. And I know that one day I'm going to have to stand, not before anyone in my family, not before anyone in my church, I'm going to have to stand before the Lord and answer for everything that I have taught and that I have said. And because of this reality, James says that not many should seek to become teachers. You know, one of the best pieces of advice that I was given when I started to think about pursuing pastoral ministry was this: if you would be content doing anything else, go and do that instead. Like, if you think there's another job that would make you happy and content and fulfill you, go do that instead. Don't teach unless you have this undeniable burden from the Lord to teach and to preach his word. Because James would say, it is serious work, and you will be judged more strictly, more harshly, and held accountable for what you say and what you teach. But then he says this in verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And so James shifts his focus from just teachers and preachers, and he starts to address everyone. And he says that we all stumble in many ways, meaning we all fall short. We all have issues. We all have problems that we deal with. And there are a number of different things that can trip us up in life and that can cause issues for us, from the people that we hang out with, to the way that we choose to spend our money, to the things that we watch and that we listen to. There are a lot of things that can trip us up in life, but James is going to focus on what may be the most dangerous one: our words and our speech. In fact, he says that if we can keep our words in check, if we can watch what we say, then we can actually keep our whole body in check. Because if somebody is able to control their tongue, they can likely control the rest of their body as well. And in verse 3, he says this. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, in the same way, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So here James gives us several different illustrations to help us understand his point. He talks about a bit in a horse's mouth, a rudder on a ship, and a small spark in a forest. And what do all these things have in common? They are all small and yet powerful. And their impact, their influence, is not proportional to their size. He says, think about how a small rudder can steer a large ship. Think about how a small bit can turn and steer a strong horse. And he says, in the same way, the tongue is one of the smallest parts of the body. It seems insignificant. It doesn't seem that important, but James would argue it's actually the most impactful and the most powerful. And just like a spark can burn down an entire forest, James says the tongue, it makes great boasts, meaning it punches well above its weight class. Its influence, its impact is not proportional to its size. Verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James says your tongue isn't just powerful for its size, but it also is a fire and a world of evil. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the course of one's life on fire if they aren't careful. You see, your words, they determine the direction and the quality of your life. The way you speak your words, they determine the direction your life is going to go. They determine the quality of your life. They shape the relationships that you have. Your words shape the culture of your family. They shape your career path, your reputation, the way people think about you. And you can burn down your life. You can burn down your marriage, your family, your witness with just a few careless words. And what took you years to build and to cultivate and to grow, it can be gone in just a moment with the slip of a tongue, with the slip of a few careless words. And James is saying no other part of the body can wreak havoc on your life in the same way. And so where does this destructive power come from? James says it comes from hell. He says the tongue itself, it is set on fire by hell. Satan is the one who gives our tongue its destructive potential. And if we're not careful, our tongue can become a weapon that the enemy uses to destroy us and to destroy the people around us, to destroy our relationships, to destroy our future. James goes on to say this in verse 7. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have even been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You see, as humans, we've been able to tame all kinds of creatures in our world. And as humans, we've made incredible advances and discoveries in things like science and medicine and technology. We understand so much more today than we did just a couple hundred years ago. We've mastered so much of the world around us, and yet no human being has figured out how to tame their tongue. No one has figured out how to control it because it is so unpredictable in nature. Like, have you ever just blurted something out that you had no intention of ever saying? Like, you're having a conversation with somebody, and all of a sudden you just start spilling all of this personal information that somebody else told you in confidence. And before you even realize what you're doing, you're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I just shared these things that I told them I want to repeat. Or you find yourself lashing out in anger and frustration, letting your emotions get the best of you. Or you find yourself lying and twisting the details and sharing a half-truth, and you're not even sure why you're doing it. And you say these things and you start to wonder, like, man, where did that even come from? I'm not even sure if I meant that. I'm not sure why I said that. And it's almost like our tongue has a mind of its own. And it's always looking for ways to get us into trouble. It's always looking for ways to trip us up and to cause problems in our life. As James said, it is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. It never sleeps. It's always looking to cause problems in our life. Verse 9, James says this. He says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. James, he's finishing this section by speaking to double-mindedness, meaning those who have an inconsistency between their faith and how they're actually living their life. And this is something that James has been speaking to over and over throughout his letter. Back in chapter 1, James talks about those who are hearers of the word. They know all the right things, they believe all the right things, but they are not doers of the word. They are not putting into practice what they know to be true. Last week, we looked at where he talks about those who claim to have faith. They claim to have a relationship with God, but there are no works. There are no deeds that validate and that prove that they have a genuine relationship with Jesus. And now he is showing us how this double-mindedness can play out in our speech and the way that we talk. He says, with the same mouth, we'll praise and we'll worship God, we'll glorify him, we'll lift up the name of Jesus, and then we will turn around and we will curse the very people who have been made in God's image and God's likeness. There is this gap between what we claim to believe, what we know is true about God and other people, and how we're actually speaking. Like the two things, they don't match up. They don't line up. You know, when I was in a student ministry, my favorite time of the year was our summer camp that we would put on. Every summer, we would get together a few hundred students, and we would go out of town for a week to this campsite, and I was always amazed at the work that God could do in just a short amount of time. God would change students' lives. We would see students come to know Jesus, follow him in baptism, surrender their life to him. But one of the really big draws for our summer camp that we would do was our competition time. This is how we got a lot of students, especially athletes, to sign up for camp. Students who didn't come to church, they weren't Christians, they would want to come to camp because of our competition time. But we didn't play games like four corners and water balloon volleyball during our competition. No, we did stuff like mud wrestling, King of the Hill. We had a game called Trench Warfare, and we would let these kids just destroy each other. Like, it was amazing to witness and to see these kids go at each other. In fact, I've got some pictures of some of my favorite moments in the years from camp. So this is a game that we would play called The Rock. It was a mixture of rugby and basketball in the mud, and this guy, Skyler, was going Marshawn Lynch, beast mode, and just wrecking through the other students. We got another picture. This is from King of the Hill. We had this like 6-7 foot pile of dirt. We would send 3 or 4 guys up there. We'd hit, and we would do this with the girls as well. Give them 2 minutes. Whoever was standing on the hill at the end won. I think he did like a judo throw to get him off the hill. But it was a disappointing year at camp if there was not a broken collarbone or a torn ACL. Like, we were doing everything in our power to keep these kids from being soft. And it was amazing that I never lost my job as a student pastor. These kids just kept coming every year. But you see, every year there were always a handful of kids who just could not handle the competition time. They would get worked up, they would get emotional, and they would lose their cool, and they would start yelling at the leaders who were trying to tell them to calm down. They would start cussing at the other students. Like, they just could not keep their mouth in check. And so we'd finish up competition time, we'd have to talk with them, then we'd go back to the cabins, we'd get dressed for dinner, we'd go to dinner, and then we would show up at our evening worship service, and those same kids who had been mouthing off during competition time, yelling at people, cussing at people, they're at the front of the room during the worship set, hands raised high, singing all the songs, acting like it never happened, and the adults are sitting back in the room like, what are you doing? Like, do you not remember what you just said a few hours ago? You see, how often do we do the same exact thing? Where we'll come here on a Sunday morning and we'll sing all the songs and we'll say all the right things and we'll pray together, and as soon as service is done, we'll head out into the lobby and we'll start to gossip about another church member. Or we'll start to speak poorly about somebody in our small group. Or we get in the car and we're driving home and we're being critical of our spouse and tearing them down. Or we get home with our kids and we're losing our temper on them. We're being short with them. We're cutting them with our words. And like, there's this disconnect between our faith with what we know is right, with what we know is true, and how we're living, how we're speaking. The two things just don't line up. James says this in verse 10. He says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James says, like, this isn't right. It's not okay. Can fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? He says, no, of course not. And in the same way, praising and cursing should not come from the same mouth. We shouldn't be praising and worshiping God one moment and then turning around and tearing down the very people that God has made in his image. James says, this should not be. But then James just kind of stops there. And he moves on to a new topic and a new section. And so he's given us a lot of warnings. He's given us a lot of bad news. Hey, your tongue is a problem. Watch out. It's going to cause issues in your life. But he doesn't really give you like the, okay, so then what do I do? How do I fix this? How do I watch out for this? And so if we know that our tongue is dangerous, if we know it's this restless evil full of poison, if we know it's this weapon that the enemy can use against us and use against the relationships in our life, well, then what do we do? What's the solution? How do we tame our tongue? For the next few minutes, I want to give you one piece of very practical advice about taming your tongue, and then a piece of spiritual advice as well. So here's the practical piece of advice. This comes from Ephesians chapter 4. And this is a verse that my mom made me memorize when I was 6 or 7 years old, and it has been ingrained in my mind for decades now. Paul says this. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And so what would qualify, what would fall under this category of unwholesome talk? Things like lying, gossiping, criticism, complaining, foul or crude language. Like, as believers, these things are off limits for us. These things should not be coming out of our mouth. But Paul doesn't just stop there. He gives us an alternative. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only speak what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Only speak in a way that is beneficial for the people who are listening to you. So what I appreciate about Paul is his advice isn't, hey, just don't say anything and shut your mouth and you'll be fine. No, Paul is saying we need to take what is unwholesome, what doesn't honor the Lord, what tears people down, and we need to replace those words with words that are beneficial, with words that are life-giving. And so here are two questions that I would love for us to consider this morning. Where are you careless with your words, and what can you replace those words with? Not where is your spouse careless with their words, or your kids, or your friend, or your coworker, but where are you careless with your words, and what can you replace those words with? I want to give you a few examples to consider, and maybe one of these will resonate with you. Maybe for you, the way that you're careless with your words is you find yourself lying oftentimes in conversation. And most adults, they don't lie like kids do. They don't tell flat-out lies. Typically, what adults do is we'll kind of twist the truth. We'll leave out key details from the story, or we'll overemphasize one thing and downplay another, or we'll kind of tell a half-truth, and we'll share a story or we'll say something in order for it to make us look better or in order for us to get ahead. And if that's where you're careless with your words, you find yourself twisting the truth, you need to replace lying with truthfulness, where you make the commitment, I'm going to be a person of integrity. I'm going to share the story and the details as it actually is. I'm not going to spin things to make myself look better. Maybe for you, where you're careless with your words is when it comes to criticism. You're constantly tearing people down around you. your spouse, your kids. You're critical of your church. You're critical of your small group. You're always pointing out the flaws. You're always pointing out the things that you don't like. And you've probably heard this saying, hey, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. And I think that's great advice, but I would take it a step further and say, if you think something nice, say it. And so one of the ways that I think we can keep ourselves from constantly being critical is by replacing criticism with encouragement. Where if you think something nice about your spouse or one of your kids or your church family, go and share those words. I can't tell you how many times I think nice things about my family or about my coworkers, and for whatever reason, I don't verbalize those. And by doing that, I rob them of the blessing of that encouragement. And so we don't want to just go and tell somebody else, hey, they did a great job. Or we don't want to go and just speak positively about somebody when they're not there. We want to share those words with them. We want to be careful about criticism and replace it with encouragement. Maybe for some of you, you're loose when it comes to complaining. Like it's just, you know, negative. It's whining. Nothing's ever good enough. You're always pointing out the things that you don't like. The glass is always half empty. And you come across just as ungrateful. You come across as, man, I just don't recognize the blessings in my life. And so you want to replace complaining with words of gratitude, words of thankfulness, where you're expressing your thankfulness for what God has done in your life. You're expressing your thankfulness for the people in your life. Maybe for you it's gossip. Like the primary topic, the primary kind of content for your conversations is talking about other people. You talk negatively about people, or you share other people's information, or it's, hey, did you hear this? Did you know this was going on in somebody's life? And I think oftentimes the reason people gossip is because they just don't have anything personally to share. Like their life isn't very interesting. There's not a whole lot going on. God's not using them. God's not teaching them things. And so we want to replace gossip with thoughtfulness. Where when we have conversations, we're talking about meaningful things, things of substance. Hey, here's what God is teaching me. Here's what's going on in my family. One more I'll give you. For some of us, we're careless when it comes to we are just making statements. Meaning when we have conversations with people, we monopolize the entire conversation. Like we'll sit down with somebody for an hour and we're not saying bad things, but we'll spend 55 minutes of that hour just talking about ourselves, making statements about what we're doing and our family and our plans, and we fail to ever ask them any questions. We make the conversation all about us. We monopolize the whole conversation. You know, the reality is that we're all pretty bad at identifying these things in our life, especially when it comes to our speech. If we're someone who's always complaining, or we're always gossiping, or we're always making the conversation about ourselves, it can be hard for us to recognize this. And so if you need help identifying where you are careless with your words, just ask your spouse or ask a friend or ask somebody from church. They can help point that out for you, but we want to replace what is unwholesome, what doesn't glorify the Lord, what tears people down with words that benefit those who listen, with words that lift people up, with words that speak life. And so that's the practical advice, but here's the spiritual advice, and to me this is even more important. You can't do this simply through greater willpower and self-control. Like trying to control your tongue, trying to watch your words is a losing battle if it is done in your own strength and in your own power. Now, you need help from someone or something outside of yourself. You need another source of power and help. And fortunately for us as believers, we have been given the Holy Spirit as our helper. And the Holy Spirit's role as our helper is to come alongside us and within us and to make us more like Jesus, to conform us into the image and likeness of Christ, where we become more like Jesus in the things that we think and the motives in our heart. and our actions, the way we treat people, and more like Jesus with our words. Which means that we have to constantly surrender control of our tongue to the Holy Spirit. Or we wake up in the morning and we pray, Holy Spirit, help me to guard my words. Holy Spirit, help me to speak in a way that builds and lifts others up. And this isn't a one-time prayer. This isn't a one-time surrender. This is a day-by-day, hour-by-hour, sometimes moment-by-moment surrender to the Holy Spirit. Like before you walk into that meeting at work that you know is going to be stressful, that you know is going to have people in there that get under your nerves and that push your buttons, you pray, Holy Spirit, help me to guard my words. Before you get together with that group of friends who are always gossiping about people, always tearing people down, you pray, Holy Spirit, help me to guard my words. Before the bedtime showdown with your kids, where you know they're going to push your buttons and you're going to be harsh with your words and you're going to be short-tempered with them, Holy Spirit, I need your help. Let no unwholesome talk come out of my mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. You know, Jesus said that it is from the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks, which means that what's in here is eventually going to find its way out. And so our strategy can't be, hey, I'm just gonna clean up the way that I talk. I'm just gonna clean up the way that I speak. We have to get to the root of the problem. We need a heart that is fully surrendered to Jesus. We need a new heart. We need a heart that has been transformed and made new by a relationship with Christ. And you see, it's because of Jesus' victory on the cross where he died for us and rose from the dead that you and I, we can actually have victory over this area in our life. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect and we're going to continue to fall short, but through the help of God's Spirit within us, you and I, we can become more and more like Jesus as we surrender more and more control of our life to him. So this morning, we want to take time to remember what Jesus has accomplished for us through his death on the cross. That because of Jesus, you and I, we can be forgiven of our sins. We can be forgiven of the things that we have said that we regret. That because of Jesus, we are a brand new creation. And because of Jesus, we can have victory over sin and over death. And so in a moment, I'm going to lead us through the Lord's Supper together. But before I do, I'm going to give you some time to pray, to reflect, and specifically around this area of your speech and your words. And there may be some things that you need to confess to the Lord in terms of how you've talked and asked for his forgiveness. There may be an area of your speech that you need to surrender to him and ask for his help, that you would become more like Jesus in the way that you talk. I'm gonna take some time with the Lord, and then I'll lead us through the Lord's Supper together. Go ahead and remove the piece of bread. During Jesus' final meal with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." removed the covering for the juice. And Jesus, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And so, Father, just as James says, we all stumble in many ways. God, we fall short. Even this morning, before getting to church, God, we've all fallen short. We've all done things, said things, thought things that we know don't honor you. And so, Father, we thank you that through Jesus we can find forgiveness, that we can be redeemed and made whole. That you don't count our sins against us, but that you see us as righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. But Lord, we don't want to stay where we are. We want to become more and more like you in the way that we talk and think and treat people. And Lord, in the way that we speak, because Lord, we recognize that the tongue has power, that it can speak words of life and it can speak words of death. And so Lord, we just ask for your help in this area of life that trips all of us up. Lord, I ask for your help in the way that I speak to my family, the way that I speak to my kids when I'm frustrated. Lord, I ask for your help in the way, Lord, that I can be critical or complain or point out the things I don't like. Lord, I pray that my words would be full of encouragement, full of grace, full of joy, full of life. And so, Lord, this week, I pray that each morning we would wake up and we would just say, Holy Spirit, help me to guard my words. Holy Spirit, help me to honor you with all that I say and that I do. Let no unwholesome talk come out of my mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So, Father, we love you. And we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.